evening, everyone. This is Dennis McKinnon with the Preacher's Cafe from Shiloh Baptist Church in Waukegan, Illinois. Tonight we have with us again Minister Sean Holmes and Minister John Cobbs. And Minister Cobbs has two books published, and we're going to talk about those two books tonight. The first book is called Lord, When? It's a biblical perspective of the second coming of Christ. And the second book is called Death to Life. It's the truth surrounding death to life. So I'm going to turn over the mic to Minister Cobbs so he can give us some details on his published books. Minister Cobbs.
Yes, good evening. These two books are, I guess you might say, they're sort of my passion, really. Even more so, Lord, When? Both these books sort of sprang from when I was very young. Those of you who may or may not know me know that I was, when I first got saved, I was a Jehovah's Witness. And the reason why I became a Jehovah's Witness was because I wanted to know about this new faith that I had found, so to speak. And unfortunately, there was no teaching in the church that I was currently attending. So like any new Christian, I mean, you're like
thirsty.
Hungry for the word.
You're
just
thirsty,
can I just get somebody to just teach me what's going on? And as a result, the Jehovah's Witness came to my door one day, and they knocked on the door, same what they always do, and they asked me, do you know who Jehovah? Do you know who Jehovah is? Well, I just got saved, a little while ago, so I have no idea what you're even talking about. So they, indicated that they would like to come into my home, do a one-on-one Bible study to teach me, about Jehovah and what have you. So again, because that's what I was looking for anyway, I was more than happy to invite them into our house. And for 3 years, I actually spent studying with them. As far as that religion goes, and it really wasn't until I became a lot older, I was reading a book by Dr. Walter Martin, I believe it was the late Walter Martin. Mm-hmm. He had written a book called The Kingdom of the Cults, and I got the book, and lo and behold, one of the
Cults was
the Jehovah's Witness. So I'm saying to myself, what in the world have I gotten myself into? So obviously that drove me to try to understand, why they were a cult. And then at the same time, it also helped me understand a little bit about Christianity as well. And then, of course, long story short, I joined the Navy and I met a lot of Christian brothers. And one of the ones that I met, taught me about, how the language of the Bible was written in, how you're supposed to interpret it. And from there on, I understood how important it is to know doctrine, mm-hmm. How important it is to know that when you read the Bible, you just can't read it like an ordinary book. So because of that, I made a commitment to the Lord that I would do all that I can in order to try to help young Christians, mm-hmm. who like me, they've been saved, but they have really no kind of foundation. So when someone like a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or
tossed to and fro by everyone,
doctor, right, exactly right. That's what actually drove me to write From Death to Life. What actually drove me to write Lord, When was sort of the same kind of scenario. I've always believed in what is called a pre-tribulation rapture, meaning that that the church will be raptured prior to the 7-year tribulation period. And again, going back to same old, because we've never really been taught that.
Mm-hmm.
I was going with the flow, So when the series came out, Left Behind, that even further, anchored me in that particular doctrine. And then one day I was reading a magazine. I had subscribed to the Worldwide Church of God. Herbert Armstrong was the founder of that particular religion. And And again, I didn't know that that was even not a really a real doctrine, a real religion that was really rooted in Christianity. But that's neither here nor there. So what happened was one of the magazines, they put out a magazine, I think it's every month or maybe once a quarter. But in either case, one of the magazines I got had a picture of Revelation on it. In other words, the four horsemen of the apocalypse.
Yeah.
And that right away drew my attention right in, right away. But what happened was the author of that particular issue posed a question. And the question was, what about the seventh trumpet? What? What? I never even heard about that. I never knew I didn't even know what he was talking about. But when I read the article, it then suddenly occurred to me that in the main passage that deal with the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15,
mm-hmm.
Matthew 24.
Before you go any further, is this what started you on the passion or the road to your love for eschatology?
That it did.
Okay.
Because
you know what our viewers might not know about you, that you're well versed in scripture of the whole Bible.
I'm
just saying basics. Nobody knows everything.
Yeah.
And I'm just saying, you know, it's no subject matter that can be brought up that you couldn't talk about.
True.
Let's say that. True. Not saying that anybody's an expert, but you can have a discussion with the best of them about any biblical subject. For those who may know you or those who don't know you should know that your passion lies with eschatology.
Almost certainly.
And how did that passion for eschatology just rise above the rest? Because your first book, now you wrote two books, but the first book you wrote was Lord Wynn.
Right. That was, I was very young then, so it's kind of rough. But again, what drove me is the reality that the Lord loves us so much that he's coming back for us.
Mm-hmm.
But more importantly of all, he's given us enough information to know when he's coming. And what really drove my passion was, just like the From Death to Life, what really drove my passion was the fact that I had believed something for so long.
Mm-hmm.
And I had really grabbed onto it. And I was really ready to teach anybody, you know, could defend anybody against anything other than pre-tribulation rapture. And once I found that truth, what that did to me was it showed me how easily a person can be misled,
mm-hmm.
mainly because of the way that people present a specific doctrine, even by using the Bible.
Or their view of a doctrine. Mm-hmm.
So,
John, can I go back just for a minute?
Yes.
You had mentioned either a minister or a particular religion you were reading or something to that effect turned you from that one religion over to Christianity. What did he say to make that turn in your life from Jehovah's Witness over to Christianity?
Well, actually, I was already a Christian.
Yes.
So what happened was, as I was saying before, is that I had this thirst, desire to know more about who I was. No, Lord, what's this Christianity all about? Who is this God that I'm serving? Who is this Christ that bled and died on my behalf? I want to know that. And like as I was saying, no one was teaching that. And let me be clear here: it wasn't the fault of the church that I was in. They taught me what they knew, which was very limited. But again, that didn't satisfy me. So what happened was because the Jehovah's Witness has as their main thrust is to get people in, and they do it in a very powerful way by evangelizing, for lack of a better word,
and indoctrinates you to their doctrine.
Exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
And what they do is once they get you in, they sort of like put a box around you so that you don't become exposed now.
Yes, to other
other religions and doctrine. And that's how they control that particular group. But again, I didn't know that. But again, like I said before, it's only by the grace of God that that he revealed them to me. And again, it's only the Holy Spirit that did that. I had no way of knowing. I had no way of getting out of that particular process. So it was the Holy Spirit. And I don't recall how he did it, but I know that he did it. Like I said, when that happened, that really did two things for me. One, it showed me that if you're not grounded in doctrine, you can be led in a whole bunch of different directions. Mm-hmm. And the second thing that it taught me is that as a believer, it is my responsibility to either learn doctrine or find somebody who know doctrine and then depend upon the Holy Spirit to give me that discernment to know when I'm hearing what is right as opposed to that which is wrong.
But what happens is, or it goes back to the history of the Baptist Church, especially the Black Baptist Church.
Right, right.
So our experience in the history of the Black Baptist Church has been much different than it is now.
Much different, right.
Okay. We talking about coming from a culture of, you know, preachers and teachers who evolved from being, some of them were not very literate, so to speak. And then now we have more educated ministers, preachers, and teachers, not just secular education, but doctrinally educated in theology. And they have, we have some great, great examples of some, and I'm talking about minority Black theologians who have just changed my whole view of where we came from and where we are today. And we could start listing quite a few, and yourself included, because, you know, we started our relationship back in the mid-90s, 94, 95, and we still are together. And you know, you have done a tremendous job in sharing what you know with me and bringing me to where I am. Not just what you know, then all the authors, all the preaching and teaching, you know, sharing all that information. So you've been a great asset to this church and also to myself personally. And I was around when you published your first book. it was an exciting time here at Shiloh when it happened, and it really changed a lot of lives. And then it changed the way, you know, a lot of people here viewed how we learn and who we are, because now we have our own son producing books that are getting notoriety, you know, and it was just a beautiful thing to know that somebody I know have published a book on this particular topic. You have my book there, and it's signed and dated by him. I think it's 2004. So that's when it came out, and I got my original copy. Nobody can get that copy. But it was a great privilege to know that I knew somebody who published had something in print, not just something in print that had substance and it was well thought out, well written, about a very difficult topic.
It is. Yes.
The position that you took at the time when this was happening was what I would consider radical, because most Baptist churches were not post-trib. Most Baptist churches were pre-trib, and you had a few who were mid-trib. To take this position and then to articulate your points the way you did was very impressive. And you know, and it was very impressive and also persuasive, because you, and what people don't realize, and then I'm going to turn it back over to you, is that when you look at the Bible is really set up in arguments. You argue your position and you use scripture to prove your point.
Right.
And where we failed at for many, many years in the African American community is to present a good argument. And understand the foundational teaching of the Bible. But now, you know, when you look at where we are now in this 21st century and where we are in 2025, you see a lot of minorities who are well-versed in scripture.
Well-versed, right.
Not just from the pulpit, but even in the pew.
Right.
You know, and that's what we were looking to do, looking to see. And, you know, you were at the you came along at a really exciting time.
You know, you brought up an interesting point too, talking about the Baptists and the fact that some were somewhat illiterate at certain times. But if you, even when you take it back to slavery days,
that's what I was saying.
They made a Negro Bible. They took out the things that they didn't want us to read and things like, I wouldn't say so much salvation, but, you know, slavery. They kind of honed in on that. They made emphasis on that. So they did exclude a lot out of the original Bible, and they called it the Negro Bible. In fact, I have one. The Bible.
I'm gonna do that.
Yeah. I'll bring it in. You can see it.
I would like to see that.
Yes, I will.
I would like to see that.
And that's the thing. We do not know our history very well.
Exactly.
I think what year was that? We did a whole series on church history, and we went the First History Church all the way up to today's date, through the Reformation, John Huss, everybody. Yeah. You know, we went through the whole thing. I mean, it took us a couple months to go through that.
I think it took more than a couple of months.
It took a long time. And a lot of work. But we saw the importance of church history. Mm-hmm. And I think that's lost today. Mm-hmm. I think we don't do enough reflection or review or teaching on church history. How did we get to where we are today? Mm-hmm. And then you have all these different denominations and teachings that come about. And how were they developed? How did they come about? Mm-hmm. And we just don't do enough with church history and understanding who we are and where we come from.
I would love to have that done again.
I would too.
I would love that because I think it's something that's critical, mm-hmm. Especially as it relates. And I think that one of our, this is just me, of course, one of them crazy people. I think that the time has long since gone. Where we begin to identify ourselves by race, because what it does is it gives a skewed picture of the church, and I think that's a big problem.
And you're exactly right. But remember, that was always a problem.
It's always been a problem.
It's always been a problem in the church. But the thing is, you would think that we would have evolved from that at this particular time in church history, that, you know, we understand that in the First History Church, it was Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, you know, all these different mishmash of different ethnicities. But yet we're all Christians. How do we work together? And they did an excellent job of merging it together and making it work, mm-hmm. and creating what we were just talking about, that organism, that Christian community. You know, when Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body mm-hmm. of Christ and how we're different, but yet we all necessary to create that whole body. And that's what he was talking about. Hey, our different cultures and ethnicities, we're different. But yet when you become a Christian, all that stuff takes a back seat. Yeah. It takes a back seat. Right. It's not that you have to not identify or remember where you come from in your culture, but remember who you are as a Christian. That sets you apart and makes you different, meaning that your ethnicity is second to your Christianity.
Right. Yeah, Christianity is paramount.
It's paramount. Yeah. And Christianity put us all on the same level. Mm-hmm. You know, God is no respectable person. So we have to remember that because we're Black, it doesn't make us any better or any worse than anybody else. You know, so we have to figure that out.
Yeah, and in time, I think we all pray that will. And we know it will, even if it's not until Christ comes.
Oh yeah,
it's gonna take place. But
that's why I was so appreciative the few episodes we had ago when we had Pastor Hernandez come join.
Yeah,
and now,
I thoroughly enjoyed that interview. Yeah.
I did.
Yeah, my wife did too.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, that was truly wonderful, truly wonderful.
So back to the book, man.
Back to
we went down the rabbit hole, but that's okay. We're back to the book.
That's okay. But again, I think that one of the main reasons why I wrote Lord When is because of the misinformation. I guess that's probably a bad word, but because of the teachings that has, in my mind, has given many Christians a false hope.
So what do you see when you wrote Lord When? What did you see as the biggest stumbling block for those studying eschatology? Where'd you see people start going astray? I know you wrote a lot. I mean, when I go through the chapters, you know, it really, you know, you wrote a lot about the 144,000, how it was misconceived or misunderstood. You wrote a lot about the rapture and the end times. And, you know, you went all the way through it from Daniel chapter 9, you know, all the way through and explain how Daniel. Well, I'll let you talk about it, how Daniel, you know, how can you really get a good picture of the books you have to read to get a good picture of what the Bible is saying about the end times?
Yeah, I think the main problem stems from, again, from this singular teaching that Jesus, and for those of you who don't understand what we're talking about when we use the term rapture, the term rapture simply means that there will be a point in history where Jesus Christ will literally come back to earth. And when he comes back, those of us who are Christians will literally be taken out of this world and we will meet him in the air. Those of us who are alive will be caught up in our physical bodies. And as we're caught up, our physical bodies will be changed into a glorified body. Again, the term glorified body means that we will have a body somewhat similar, and in what way we don't know, but a body similar to the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. Those who've already died, they will also be resurrected first. In other words, what I mean by first is that they will be raised from the dead first, and they will be raptured prior or before those of us who are still alive. But it will happen so quickly, you're not going to really be able to tell that there was a sequence, but there will be a sequence where those who have died, they will be raised in the same physical body. And this is what blows my mind, the same physical body, whether they was blown up in a car, whether they were drowned at sea, whether they was cremated, that same body that they had when they died will literally be resurrected or
put
some
together.
Kind of way, put back together. And Jesus Christ will bring back with him the souls or the spirits of all those people. And at that moment, the spirit and the souls of those who have died will be joined together. And we all will meet the Lord in the air.
The souls will be joined to the body.
To the body, right. Yeah, exactly right.
Their bodies,
yeah. And that's what we refer to as the rapture. That's what the Apostle Paul calls in Titus chapter 2, our blessed hope.
Yes.
It is a very anchor that gives us the hope, that gives us the will and the ability to withstand any level of persecution. If we don't have the right information about that event, then if you believe it's going to happen at one time and it doesn't happen at the time you've been taught, that's going to be a devastating
discouragement
for you. And I will never forget this interview I was listening to in regards to this particular event. The interview was interviewing another Christian who was following a well-known theologian who had prophesied, so to speak, or who had indicated that the Lord was going to come, I think, in 2012 or one of those years. Mm-hmm. And the interviewer asked this Christian, he said, suppose that never happens. And the response that Christian gave me literally shook me. As a matter of fact, that was one of the reasons that drove me to write this book. Mm-hmm. He said, I will be devastated. And I said, wow. How many other Christians will give you that same answer? Because that's what their hope is based on.
Mm-hmm.
And if that hope is not real, you're right. You're going to be devastated.
Right, because when persecution comes and all these calamities start happening that's described in Revelation, and the church is still here.
Right.
You better have a hope. What is that going to do to them?
Exactly right.
And interesting, that's why, you know, not just reading Revelation or anything. If you read Matthew 24, Jesus tell you straight up, look, you're going to be here during the tribulation and the great tribulation.
Right.
And he says it's going to be so bad. It's going to be so bad that if it was possible, the very elect.
Well, what it really said was that that it's so bad that he's going to end it because of the elect.
Right.
The main problem is that, from what I see, is that we regard, when I say we, would, I'm talking now about many theologians, regard the doctrine of eschatology as being non-essential. And we totally embrace that. None of us, you wouldn't disagree with that. I wouldn't disagree with it. Dennis wouldn't disagree with it. We understand that it's among the non-essentials.
Mm-hmm.
But that does not mean that it's any less important than justification, than election, than glorification, than sanctification. It's just as important because this is what our very hope rests upon. Mm-hmm. Is upon the accuracy of knowing when will he come, and what happens to me, the Christian, if I find myself living during the tribulation period.
Right. So, when you say when he will come, you're not talking about the very moment.
I'm not talking about, and that's the other problem that we have, is that there are so many Christians who are stuck on this thing about we don't know the day or the hour. Well, you're right. No one knows the day or the hour.
Nobody.
Except for the Son of God. But that's not what Jesus never told us to be concerned about the day or the hour. What did he say? He said to watch the seasons, okay? Because the seasons are going to tell you, not the day or the hour, but it's going to tell you, okay, get ready because I'm on my way. So if we're so fixed now, and that's why, going back to the interview that I was speaking about earlier, that's why many, like the interviewer and most theologians, they focus upon the fact that we don't know the day or the hour. Well, yes, we understand that.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus never, ever told us to concern ourselves about the day or the hour. And then we go down this other avenue that says, well, you know, Jesus said that. Even Jesus said he didn't know the day or the hour. Well, guess what? That's what he did say that in Matthew chapter 24. But in Acts chapter 1, when he says the same thing, he says what? You don't know.
Mm-hmm.
So once he was in his glorified body, he now knows everything.
He knows everything.
Okay?
Yeah.
So speaking in his humanity, obviously as a human, he would know that.
Mm-hmm.
So all these different things that we tend to lump together without fully bringing the whole body of scripture together in order to get the whole picture. Because to be honest with you, eschatology is like a jigsaw puzzle.
It is.
And if you don't have the box cover,
you don't know how to put it together.
You don't know how to put it together.
I do want to read this section that we were talking about in Matthew 24, and I'm starting at verse 21.
Okay.
Verse 21 from the King James Version reads as follows. It says, "For then shall a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor even shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And then it says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall be arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect."
Exactly right. And if you look at Matt, the further on in that chapter, that verse 32, which alludes to what I was referring to before, he says, "From the fig tree, learn this lesson.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as the branch becomes
tender
and puts
forth
its leaves, you know
that summer
is near." Mm-hmm. Now watch what he says in 33. He says, "So then, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gate." And that's what I was trying to emphasize.
Mm-hmm. Watch this.
Is that exactly right. We need to try to help our people understand, stop focusing upon the day or the hour, because we already know. No one knows that.
Right, but the seasons and the sequence of events.
Exactly right.
He's given us clues.
Well, not just clues. He's giving us actual facts.
Well, facts. Yeah, I say clues. Yeah. Well,
Right. So if we just, in other words, when the Nation of Israel was formed in 1988, as far as a sovereign nation, at that moment in time, every Christian should be able to say, wow.
Clock started ticking.
The clock just started ticking. In other words, those dry bones that Ezekiel spoke about in chapter 38.
They live in now.
It's more than the preacher told you about the hip bone. Yeah. Hey, there's a lot more involved than a melodramatic presentation by a preacher. It's the actual formulation now, fulfillment now, of God's prophecy that the nation of Israel will be, in essence, reborn back into not only a nation, but in the exact location where they were 2,000 years ago.
No, John, I was going to say, this is very interesting. We can keep going with that. But can we just maybe mention something about your second book, Death to Life?
Okay, the second book, From Death to Life, was kind of like a fun time for me because, as Sean could tell you,
deals with salvation.
It deals with salvation. And I love the doctrine of all the doctrinal salvation. So From Death to Life, the title was intentioned to cover the thing about when you do a cover for a book, you know, the publisher, they want to know, they want you to give them an idea, you know, how do you want it to, what are you trying to say? So From Death to Life, I wanted the cover to depict a graveyard scene with a soul being delivered from death or resurrected from death to life. Then I wanted them to wrap around, so to speak, to try to give a picture of what has happened. You've been justified, you've been sanctified, and you've been glorified. And that's the picture of the cover. The book itself, at least I tried to encapsulate all of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And hopefully, I hope I did a good job. I mean, I, like I said before, I had a lot of fun writing it because as you talk about salvation, you just get excited and you just start writing and it just keeps going and on. But From Death to Life, I've got a lot of comments on it, and I hope people seem to like it. I hope they do, and I hope that they learn a lot from it, because it truly, at least I tried to outline those foundational doctrines that are fundamental to our faith that every Christian need to know.
Yeah, and, you know, we know how long the doctrine of justification was neglected.
Right.
And that is a essential truth for salvation. You know, that is what the Reformation was built on. On that, and actually goes back to that, you know, when you talk about Augustine and Pelagius.
But, you know,
Pelagius and Augustine, you know. So those are always, you know, interesting, fun topics to talk about, because it's the very essence and foundation to help people in their Christian walk. One, to help them understand, okay, I'm saved, but what happened to me?
Right. And that was my issue.
Right.
I wanted to know that.
Right.
And again, those are the kind of things that drove me to write From Death to Life. Because I want, as I said earlier, my commitment is to do all that, whatever I can, to try to help the next young, you know, John Cobb, who is trying to find out who they are in Christ.
Well, and it's most people's, that was my struggle. You know, I knew I was different and I knew I was saved.
Right.
But I didn't understand what had happened to me and now what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah. Right.
You know, and you try to figure that out. And, you know, when you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 1 and 2, because, you know, it helps you. Once you understand those two chapters, it really helps you on your way.
It does.
It helps you.
It does.
You go a long way. Okay. Oh, this is what happened. God had did something in eternity. It manifests itself in time. And he quickened me. He changed me. And the Spirit now dwells in me. And now I understand, you know, that I'm saved by God's grace. And then I understand that this wasn't something that just happened. It's something that he had predestined before the beginning of the time, you know. But and then you look back over your life and say, you know what? As I look back over it, I see God doing something here. I see God doing something here. I see God's doing placing people in your life mm-hmm. to bring you up to that salvific right, moment. Right. And then even after that salvific moment, to help you understand what happened. You know, he placed, you know, this brother is one of the brothers, Pastor Francis, and all the people who yeah. brought me along, you know, and I know I wore him out because I used to call him all days, day and night, you know, trying to figure out, you know, and understand, you know, why am I different? Why do I see the world different? Why do I act different? The things I used to enjoy, it brings me no pleasure anymore, mm. you know, and, you know, you try to figure all that stuff out, and it's hard to do. So you appreciate the fact now to see the book was written well down the road after. But for those who's coming along now, yeah. you know, if you ever, if anybody's listening and they ever had that struggle trying to figure out, you know, what happened to me and my salvation, it's an excellent book to read. It's not a hard read. It's an easy read where you can grasp and understand what the brother is talking about. And he has all the scriptural support you need that will take you so you can build that, be confident.
Yeah.
And, you know, and know that you you understand the salvific process, what happened to you and what God has done to each and every person who's brought into the body of Christ.
Right.
You know, this is what I love about this group here. It's not that we go down. Yeah, we go down a rabbit hole, but it's a good rabbit hole because many questions come to the surface. And that's what I like about this. One thing that comes to my mind is, as we're talking, is this new Christian national movement.
Mm-hmm.
That's a topic that needs to be discussed so people can understand what they're all about in relation to how real Christians should be and how they should act.
You know, you're exactly right. That's one of the subjects that, you know, we had, I think me and you have talked about dealing with, you know, the contemporary issues with the church and the different views that's out there and how the church is being influenced by these different entities, you know, this progressive Baptist movement and all these other things that's happening and influencing the church. And people are gravitating to them because now the church fits into their life instead of their life fitting into the church. Lord.
Yes.
You know, see, they want the Lord to fit their life instead of them. And that's why, you know, Romans chapter 12 is so important. You know, they want the Lord to conform to their life instead of them being transformed into what the Lord wants us to be. Because people don't like change very much.
No. Especially when they're doing the changes.
That's my point.
When it's comfortable for them.
Yeah. Right, right.
Well, uncomfortable for them.
Uncomfortable for them, right. All right, gentlemen, we're gonna go ahead and wrap this up. But John, I want to thank you for giving us some insight into your two books. I do understand you have a third one coming. We can talk about that later. But for those who have not had an opportunity to look into John's book, it's John's by John J. Cobbs. The first book is called Lord, When, and the second book from John Cobbs is Death to Life. So I hope you can be able to Google that or go to your bookstore and pick it up, because I understand it's a very informative couple of books that we have here. So with that being said, we're going to cut it off here, and we'll pick it up next time with another subject from our Preacher's Cafe. And I'd like to say to Sean Holmes and John Cobbs, thank you very much for being here tonight and sharing with us to the people out there your wisdom and knowledge.
Bless you, Dennis.
Amen. Amen. Right. Thank you, Dennis.
We'll talk with you later. God bless you.
God bless you.